friends, as we come to our time of prayer before the preaching of the Word, one of the things we at the Bible Church have been continuing, right, to be more of together in our practice is a family. And sometimes the Lord moves family members on. And as we know, that's been happening here at the Bible Church. Maybe more often than we would like, but that just means that there's room for more family members to come. We have a family that is leaving this week for, wait for it, South Carolina. Yeah, you guys guessed. Great job. And they're the Salas family. I'm going to ask Kelly and Scott to come up here, and we are going to pray for them. And friends, if you are someone who is moving, just know if you move, we're bringing you on stage, all right? And then we are going to pray for you. We're going to miss Scott and Kelly very much. They have been a part of Santa Rosa Bible Church. Is it 15 years? About 12 years, sorry. Feels like 15, doesn't it? Right? 12 very good years. They have served in various ministries. They love the Bible Church, and we're going to miss them greatly, but we are so excited for what the Lord has for you in South Carolina. So let's pray for Scott and for Kelly and for Evan and Amelia. Father, we're so grateful that you bring people into a local church, and we're grateful for the way that they, because of your son Jesus, become family. And so, Lord, we are grateful for the ministry of Scott and Kelly and for Amelia and Evan and their ministry here at Santa Rosa Bible Church. We're grateful for the friendships that have been forged. And, Lord, we are grateful that because of your son Jesus Christ, that even when you move someone away and send them elsewhere to minister, that it's never goodbye. It's always, we will see you later. And Lord, we look forward to the day when all the families together in the new heaven and earth worshiping you and enjoying you together. Father, we pray for them as they pack up this week and as they move and as they drive out to South Carolina. Lord, we would pray for your protection and for your safety for them. Lord, we pray that you would provide for them a church family in South Carolina where they can minister and can be ministered to. Father, we pray that you would use them in South Carolina to advance the gospel. The gospel is needed all over this world, whether it's South Carolina or Santa Rosa, California. We are so grateful for them and for their ministry. And Lord, we ask that you in your kindness and in your grace would provide for them. We praise you, Lord, for them, and we praise you for what you're going to do in their lives. And it's because of your son, Jesus Christ, that we pray and we ask all these things. Amen. Thanks, friends. We love you guys. I love you. And one more thing of note for all of you, you guys probably feel like, man, Josh, the church's been giving us a lot of information. Yes, we're trying to be better at that. I wanted to let you know that we desire, as a local church, to use this campus for the glory of God, and God has given us a nice-sized campus to be able to use for the glory of God. And one of the things that we as a church desire to do is we desire to minister to people in our community, including other local churches. Well, there's a local church in our community called the Refuge Christian Fellowship. And beginning July 25th, they are going to be holding services here at Santa Rosa Bible Church. They needed a place where they could gather as a local church body to minister, and the Lord has provided us with a facility that we want to use. So pray for the Refuge Christian Fellowship. If you're all of a sudden someone here and you're like, you know, I don't like the Bible Church anymore, but I like the facility, the Refuge is meeting in 2 weeks at 4 o'clock, okay? So just wanted to let you all know, just be praying for them. That they're a like-minded church in the area, and we're grateful for the opportunity to minister to them by using the facility together. Friends, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to be continuing in Jesus' sermon to his disciples. As we open, have you noticed that in our society today that everybody seems to be a critic and seems to be a really good one? Have you noticed that? It used to be you actually turned on the news and you know what you would get? You'd actually get the news. Now when you turn on the news, what you get is you usually get, depending on which channel you're watching, someone else talking bad about somebody else and not really giving news. It's even all the way into sports. You used to go to sports and be like, hey, show me the highlights. Now we have two talking heads of people who probably don't play sports or didn't play sports or used to play sports a long time ago, and they're constantly debating and critiquing other people who are playing and working really hard. It's everywhere. It even creeps into the church. How many of you sometimes, instead of coming to worship the Lord, you're like, you know what, Josh is too loud today. You know, Josh is too quiet today. You know, Josh talks too fast. I didn't like the worship this way. They didn't sing the song I liked. The life group, that these only four people said hello to me, not 40, right? It happens to us, doesn't it? And if you're honest with yourself, you're like, no, Josh, doesn't happen to me. Okay, you just lied. I understand, right? It happens to all of us. It's easy for us to be people who are critical. In fact, the culture has gotten so much in that way, if you are someone who messes up even once, you're canceled, right? Yeah, see, the alarm just went off. I'm canceled. I'm done, right? We're canceled. I even read the other day where a pastor got a call about a sermon that he preached 10 years ago of someone who was really upset about it. And he's like, so he listened to the sermon. He's like, you know what? Like, I actually have grown in some areas. Thank you for that. But seriously, we live in a culture that loves to critique, that loves to be negative, that loves to judge. And here's what the reality is. It's because we live in a culture that has both the wrong focus and the wrong foundation. And we as followers of Jesus Christ, at times, we can lose our focus and try to build things instead of on the foundation of the gospel, use that foundation of the gospel to build on other things. Well, Jesus is actually going to speak to those very things in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 49. Remember, Jesus has been talking to us about what it's like for those who belong to him in his kingdom. And these are not things that need to be done to get into the kingdom. This is actually the reality of those who are already in. This is what their lives look like. This is the fruit of the root of the gospel. And so what we're going to see this morning is in verses 37 through 45 that those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom, they live with the right focus by the grace of God. And then we're going to see in verses 46 and 40 through 49 that those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom, they also live on the right foundation. See, Luke, our author, he's been writing to his friend Theophilus, and he's written to Theophilus so Theophilus can be assured and know for certain that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Savior, and he can rest and trust in him. Jesus has entered onto the scene. He's been endorsed by the Father at his baptism. He's been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus has been teaching and he's been preaching and he's been healing people, letting people know, I'm not just a good teacher. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm the King. And so he's been in Galilee, and this crowd of people has gathered from his disciples to Pharisees to religious leaders. We've called them the committed, the curious, the consumer, and the critic. And he's been teaching them about the blessings that believers enjoy in him. And then last week he taught us what our lives are to look like, specifically related to love and compassion for people, even our enemies. And Jesus is going to continue in verse 37 by saying these words, letting us know that those who belong to him and his kingdom live with the right focus. Look at verse 37 with me. And this verse right here, other than John 3:16, is probably the verse that every unbeliever knows. Right? Look at it. It says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Then verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now remember, Jesus has just been talking about the reality that we as the people of God, as those who belong to Jesus and his kingdom, we are to exercise love and compassion for our enemies. And so in picking up on this, Jesus literally says in verse 37, stop judging and stop condemning. Now here's what that does not mean. This does not mean to stop judging right from wrong. The Bible calls that discernment. Doesn't mean to stop judging right from wrong. It doesn't mean, well, everybody's right. It's all good. I can't judge anyone about anything. That's not what Jesus is referring to. It also doesn't even mean to stop confronting sin, because Jesus is, in a few verses, going to let us know how we actually deal with sin in our own lives, but how we also confront other people about their sin as well. Here's what it does mean, though. It's the idea to stop acting as the judge and jury in the lives of other people. Have you ever been there? You act as the judge and jury in somebody else's lives? It's coming to conclusions based on things like motives or appearance or gossip or etc. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, and that would include us, stop trying to be God. See, God alone is the righteous judge. He's the one who actually sees the heart, and he's the only one who has the authority to punish sin and sinners. So what Jesus is actually calling out here or confronting or talking to his disciples about is he's talking about a self-righteous, negative attitude toward people, one that is more characterized by being critical instead of compassionate and harsh instead of humble. It's that individual who constantly looks to find fault in others in order to make themselves feel better. And I've got to tell you, this has been really hard for Josh to study because the Spirit's been like, conviction, 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 right? So Jesus says, we as the people of God need to stop judging. And he says, and when that happens, he says, you will not be judged or condemned. This is the most forceful way that Luke can say this to us. It's the idea that you will not in any way be judged or condemned. And so here, it's the idea that in general, if we are not critical and negative of others, if we don't play the judge and jury of their lives, guess what? People won't treat us that way either. In addition to that, as followers of Jesus, right, we will not experience that from God. Now again, here's what that doesn't mean. We're not talking about eternal judgment here. Because those who belong to Jesus, who've trusted in him alone for salvation, we will not experience eternal judgment because he experienced it for us in his death. The idea here is that Jesus is indicating that those who belong to him will not be characterized by an attitude of negativity or being judgmental. Now, we as the people of God may struggle with it and we may wrestle with it, but it's not going to be the habit and the focus of our lives in light of who we are and what we have and what we enjoy in Christ. Then Jesus tells us that we are to forgive and we will be forgiven, and to give and it will be given. So again, you see how we're moving from self-righteousness now to selflessness. That's the idea. Jesus is saying, instead of being negative and critical and judgmental and trying to play God, here's what my followers, my citizens, are to behave like. They are to be people who are generous. They're to be generous in how they give, and they are to be generous in how they forgive. That's why Jesus says, again, give and it will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you, and forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, this forgiveness here for those who belong to Jesus, it does not refer to our forgiveness from our salvation, right? Conversion. That forgiveness has already happened in Christ. We have been made right with God, and we are forgiven, and we enjoy a right standing and a right relationship with God. When Jesus says, forgive, and you will be forgiven, and he's not just talking about other people will forgive you, but he's also talking about that day-to-day and moment-to-moment forgiveness that we receive that restores us to intimacy with God. It's, as one commentator put it, it's the difference between washing your feet and taking a bath. Jesus gave us our bath. We're cleansed from our sin, its penalty and its power, and one day its presence. But in the day-to-day, because of that sinful flesh that still remains, we need that moment-to-moment, day-to-day forgiveness. And Jesus says that you will receive it, especially if you are someone who extends forgiveness to other people. See, friends, extending forgiveness is to be a daily part of our lives in light of the forgiveness that we've received and enjoy in Jesus. So when we as a people and when we as individuals, when we don't forgive each other, we totally dishonor the Lord. And we won't experience that daily forgiveness or enjoy that close relationship with him. In fact, if you notice in verse 38, Jesus even gives an illustration of what it's like when we are people who, instead of being negative and critical and judgmental, we are giving and generous and forgiving. He uses an illustration from back in his day. He talks about good measure being pressed down and shaking together and running over. And you'd be like, Josh, that makes zero sense to me. Well, the people of this day, it meant a lot of sense, because here's what would happen. When you would go to get grain, you would hope that you would get a good measure of grain for you. And a good measure was one where you would go with your container, which was like a basket or a jar, and the person that you would give that jar to, they would put the grain in and they would pack it down to maximize the space. You know, they would go like, ding, 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 make sure it all gets in there. And then they would pour in more grain and more grain until it fills in all the holes, until it's overflowing. And then what they would do is they would just pour it into your lap. That's a lot of grain. And so the idea is Jesus is saying, if you are compassionate and giving and generous toward others, then God is going to be abundantly and overwhelmingly generous toward you as you display him to other people. God does not desire for us as his people to be stingy because God has not been stingy with us. He gave up his son so we could have life and joy and gladness in him. Jesus ends this portion where he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Kind of similar to the golden rule we looked at last week. It's the idea that how we treat others is how we will be treated by God and others. In other words, what Jesus wanted to point out for his followers is that we will be judged according to the same standards with which we judge others. So generally, if we're compassionate and generous and forgiving, people will typically treat us the same way. But if we're harsh and critical of others, they will often be harsh and critical of us. And so again, friends, if we don't show the kindness and the love and compassion of God toward others in this life, we're not going to receive the blessing of God. And when you think blessing, please don't think possessions. We ain't about that life. We're talking about the blessings of joy and gladness and delight in intimacy with God and closeness with his people and being used by him to get his gospel out to the nations. We will not experience that kind of blessing. Instead, we're going to experience discipline. We're going to miss out on the joy that comes from reflecting Jesus with our lives. And here's the really incredible and yet hard reality to process at times. Friends, you know that we don't measure up to God, right, at all. Like, by his standard, we're in big trouble. And yet, because of what Christ has done, we are accepted into God's family. We have a relationship with God. We belong to him. And so because God has daily given himself to us and gives himself to us and has given himself to us, we are to give ourselves to other people by showing compassion to them, by doing good to them and forgiving them. That's what Jesus is trying to relay to his disciples and then relay to us. Jesus then continues this thought in verse 39. It says he also told them a parable, which was a short saying or story that had a symbolic meaning. Jesus would use these all the time to teach important truths. And here's the parable he says. He says in verse 39, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Now you can probably read into that the first question Jesus asked expects a no answer. A blind man cannot lead a blind man. The second question expects a yes answer. Will they not both fall into a pit? Yes. Okay, so Jesus, what are you saying here? What are you trying to indicate to your disciples? It's the idea of that it refers to being blinded to our own faults while consistently finding faults in other people. If we are people who are negative and are critical and are judgmental in our attitudes and in our actions, then we're actually acting blind people like we're blind spiritually. Because we're not paying attention to the sins in our own lives, the struggles in our own hearts, because we're so focused upon other people. And Jesus says when that happens, it's like a blind person trying to lead a blind person. Jesus then continues in verse 40, and he says, a disciple, a learner, a pupil, a follower of mine is not above his teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So the idea here seems to be that there can be a tendency for disciples and for the people of God to be like, well, I want to be the teacher. I want to be the leader. I want to be the king. And Jesus is saying, no. As you are learning and growing, you are following the leader. You are following the teacher. He says, what happens is a disciple is not above his teacher. What happens instead is that when you are fully trained, as we are growing in our relationship with Christ and growing in Christ's likeness, then we will be like our teacher. Friends, that's the goal that God has for us in Christ, is that we look like his son Jesus, that our lives reflect his character and his conduct. And so the proof or the demonstration that we are growing in Christ-likeness is when we demonstrate selflessness to other people, because that's the kind of character that Jesus Christ had. He's saying these are the kind of followers that my people are to be and the kind of people that we should be following. And then Jesus gives an illustration to let us know what he means, and he uses this thing called hyperbole. Use this extreme language to let us know what it's like when we are negative and self-critical and focused upon other people and judgmental toward them instead of looking at the sins and the realities of our own lives. Look at verse 41. Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" The speck that Jesus is referring to would be like a small piece of wood or straw. Think like sawdust. You ever had like sawdust get in your eye? I actually have one once. It's painful. Like, it is not good. So Jesus is not saying like, oh, like someone's sin, no big deal. It's just a little speck. It's painful. But notice what he's comparing it to. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother or your sister? So another follower of Jesus, life. But you do not notice the log in your own eye. Now, the log that Jesus is referring to would be similar today to what we would call like a beam you would place on a load-bearing wall. You know, so like nothing collapses on you. So picture this tiny piece of sawdust and this massive beam sticking out of your eye. If you saw that in real life, you'd be like, I really appreciate you seeing this little piece of sawdust. You have a beam in your eye, right? You'd want to say that to him, wouldn't you? Jesus says, how come you notice that in someone else's life, but you don't notice this in your own life? It's the idea of observing and paying close attention to the sins and faults of others without noticing the glaring sins and faults in our own lives. And so Jesus' questions indicate that this kind of attitude and actions is not to characterize those who belong to him and his kingdom. He says it again in verse 42. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your eye? Again, picture this again, okay? Picture you're seeing somebody else's speck, and literally, okay? Picture me walking up to you like this. Hey, let me help you, man. Let me help you with that. You'd be like, let me help you with that, right? So Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me help you out," when you yourself don't see the log that is in your eye? He says, you know what this kind of attitude is toward other people? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. It's pretending to be someone other than who you are. Jesus often used this word to describe the religious leaders. And here it's the idea of pretending not to see our own sins. And here's the way we don't see our own sins at times. I just made a mistake. It's just a flaw. It's kind of who I am. Right, a sinner, right? Like, right? But we say those things, right? So what does Jesus say? Now here's what's really good. It is easy for us to be like, okay, so therefore I don't need to confront anybody about their sin. We're good. You don't confront me, I don't confront you. We keep sinning, it's great. That's not what Jesus says. He says first, notice, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. The idea here, Jesus is saying, is before anything else, we must first and foremost deal with the sin that is in our own eyes. We confess our sin to the Lord. We ask for the Lord's Spirit to reveal us when we do sin. When someone else does confront us with our sin, we don't immediately go, that's not true. We think. We confess our sin, we acknowledge it before the Lord, and then we turn from our sin and by his grace seek to follow him. Jesus is not saying until you're perfect, that's when you can confront people on their sin. He's saying, no, you look at your sin first. Friend, we should be more offensive with our own sins than in the sins of others, and oftentimes it's reversed. So Jesus is just pointing out for us, no, we by the grace of God look to confess and acknowledge our own sin. And then when we do that, guess what happens? We can properly and plainly see the sin in other believers so we can lovingly help them fight against their sin and follow Jesus. Friends, think about the people in your life who've confronted you about your sin. There's not one person who's talked to me about my sin who I couldn't go back to them and be like, well, you're a sinner too. That wasn't the point. But as that person was confronting me and correcting me in love and truth and kindness, I was looking at that person's life going, their life, by the grace of God, shows a transformation. They're seeking to deal with their sin, and they're just trying to help me with mine. In other words, they're seeking to follow Jesus, and they're trying to help me follow Jesus. There's a difference between like, hey, let me point out the 30 faults in you, and you better deal with this. That's the idea. And then Jesus continues, and he gives an illustration, verses 43 through 45, to give the differences between those who belong to him and those who don't. In light of all what Jesus has been saying, he says in verse 43, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of his mouth, his mouth speaks." Jesus is the best illustrator ever. You see that in verse 33? He says, here's how this works. A healthy tree produces healthy, good fruit. An unhealthy tree produces rotten fruit. And you know the tree by its fruit. You don't walk up to an apple tree and be like, man, those look a lot like apples, but I think they're poisonous darts. No, that's an apple tree. That's a peach tree. You know by the fruit. It's the evidence of what it is. Jesus even says in verse 44, he says, you don't go to a thorn bush or a bramble bush and look for grapes and figs. You go to the vine to look for the grapes, and you go to the fig tree to look for the figs. And so Jesus says, in light of that, he says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. Now again, here's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying if you are good in and of yourself, and you listen and obey and do everything I say, then you're in. The good person is the one who belongs to Jesus and his kingdom, the one who trusts in and depends on him, the one who is poor in spirit, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, the one who sees their need that only Jesus can fill and trusts in him alone for salvation. That's the good person, because then as their life is being transformed, then they've been given a new heart and a new desires and a new mind and new passions, and by the grace of God through his Spirit working in them, they seek to do what is good. Right? The root is Christ and faith in him, and the fruit is someone that desires and seeks to do what is good. But the evil person is someone that does not believe in Jesus, does not trust in him. The ones like the woes Jesus is pronouncing in verses 23 through 25. It's the idea that unbelievers, right, are marked by sin because their natures are corrupt and opposed to God. So they naturally hate and judge people. That was us. But believers are marked by doing what is good because we've been transformed by the one who is good, who's given us this new nature and this new identity. It's why Jesus sums up at the end of verse 45, "For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." And I actually like how the NIV translates this. The NIV says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of," indicating that our words reveal the state of our hearts. So when what we are focused on in our lives comes out in our conversations. It does. And if we're focused upon Christ and loving him and caring for others, then that's going to come out in our words. And if we're not, that will come out in our words, because how we act on the outside flows from who we are on the inside. And so friends, this morning, as we think about living with the right focus, here's the question for us. This is the question that Josh has been asking himself the entire week. Where is our focus? Where is our focus this morning? Is our focus on Jesus and following him? Or is our focus on ourselves? Like, do you want to be the judge? Do you want to be the one in charge? See, as children of God and citizens of his kingdom, our focus is to be upon him, meaning we are to humbly sit at his feet and listen to him. And then we are to learn from what he says to us in his word. And then we're to lean and depend on him, and then by his grace we are to live for him. As Jesus has pointed out to us, when our focus is on him, we will see our sin before we see the sins of others. We'll be more sad over our own sin than we are critical of the sins of others. We'll humbly confess our sins and our faults to God before graciously confronting others about their sin and their faults. In other words, we'll constantly see our need for God, and then we'll rest and rely on him for continued transformation, and then we will seek to reflect and display him with our lives. Now, here's the really good news for us. Because we've been saved by Jesus and belong to Jesus, we can live with this confidence that he's working in our lives and that he will continue to work in our lives to produce his character in us. So let's say you're someone that goes, man, the Lord is convicting me today that I'm actually more critical and negative of other people consistently than I am even of my own sin. So that should produce this godly sadness in us that just acknowledges it to God. Say, God, I acknowledge that to you as sin, a sin that Jesus died for on the cross for you. And God, because I belong to you and your spirit lives in me, I want to turn from that and I want to faithfully live for you, and I can live with this faith and this confidence and this hope that God will make me more like Christ, because that's what he promises in his book. And so we leave here with confidence, going, God, you can help me to live with the right focus. You can help me not be judgmental. You can help me live in a way that pleases you. You can help me be generous with my life and be generous with my words and forgive other people because of what you've done for me in my life. And so Jesus reminds us that we're to live with the right focus. He also, in verses 46 through 49, he reminds us that we are to live on the right foundation. Friends, this portion of God's word should be familiar to you because as a child probably, someone sang to you the song about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. See, Matthew's account emphasizes that following Jesus is wise and not following Jesus is foolish. Jesus says it in a similar way here, but with a little twist. Verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Now, in the Jewish community, when you would repeat something like this, like Lord, Lord, it was a way that you communicated your closeness to God. So he's talking about people who are claiming that they are close to God and connected to God and know God. But notice what Jesus said. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now, again, if we were just reading this in a vacuum, be like, wait a second, I really think that I have to do a lot of good stuff to get to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Again, Jesus is saying that those who call me master and those who call me ruler and those who say that they belong to me, their lives give evidence of it, because when I change someone, I change all of them. I transform them. And so here, Jesus is referring to those who confess him as their master and ruler but don't live lives that are committed to him. He's pointing out to us that those who belong to him and his kingdom, that their lives are characterized by allegiance to him, not just an acknowledgement or acceptance of him, which is easy to do. It's easy to give lip service to God, is it not? And yet Jesus is saying, no, those who belong to my kingdom, because I've saved them miraculously and transformed everything about them, yeah, they mess up, yeah, they sin, and yeah, they struggle. But they seek to follow me because I've given them a new heart and a new spirit and a new mind. And so he says in verse 47, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." So Jesus says, listen, those that trust in me and believe in me and then by my grace seek to follow me and seek to obey me, something that only I can produce, here's what they are like. Verse 48. "He is like a man or woman building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." Friends, the rock here is like the bedrock, the solid rock beneath the layer of a soil where you would dig and dig and dig until you get a hard and firm, solid, stable foundation. And in the Old Testament, this was a title that was used to refer to God. But Jesus is actually referring it to himself and his teaching, which comes from God. And so what Jesus is talking about here is a life that is built on him, one that trusts in him and listens to him and loves him and follows him. That's what this individual is like. He's like someone who builds their house on a solid and strong foundation. Now notice what happens. Middle of verse 48, "And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, but it could not shake it because it had been well built." See, in climates like Israel, the ground often could not absorb large amounts of rainwater, and so it result in these flash floods. And so Jesus says, just as a house that is built on the bedrock can withstand those flash floods, when we, as the people of God, go through the struggles and the pressures of life, whether it's sin or relationships or finances or work or school or persecution or whatever, because we belong to Him and we seek Him and we, by His grace, are living for Him, we're going to be able to stand. But, verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do them, so picture him in front of this crowd telling the people that. He's saying, but for you who is hearing what I'm saying, but you don't trust in me, and then you don't seek to follow me, you don't put into practice what I've been telling you, he says, here's what your life is like. It's like a man who built a house on the ground. Matthew's account says sand. It's the idea of there's not a firm foundation. There's no stability. There's no strength. So that when the stream broke against the house, notice what happens immediately. Right away, it fell. And then Jesus says, the ruin of that house was great. Friends, this is a life that is not built on Jesus. One that's built on ourselves, or acceptance, or comfort, or power, or people, or religion, or possessions. He says, if you build your life on a foundation other than me, Jesus says, it's going to be complete destruction and loss. And so again, here's the question that I've been asking myself that now I ask us as a church family. Do our lives reveal that they are built on Jesus or something else? Do our lives reveal that they are built upon Christ and His gospel or on something else? And just by way of refreshment for us, when our lives are not built on Jesus, we seek the treasures of this world instead of the treasures found in Him. When our lives are not built on Jesus, we mistreat and are critical of other people. We don't extend love or compassion or forgiveness or kindness. And in those moments, we act like we don't trust in and follow Jesus. And friends, that's just from Jesus' sermon right here of what He's revealed to us. But by His grace, when our lives are built on Him, we pay attention to what He says. And through the power of the Spirit, we put into practice what He says. In other words, we delight in Him and we rejoice in the blessings and the benefits that we have in knowing Him. We pray for and we do good to other people, including those who are our enemies. We show love and compassion and forgiveness and kindness to others. We confess our sin. We live by faith in Him, and we seek to help others follow Him. We think about Him. We trust Him. We treasure Him. Now, here's the really good news. If you know Christ, He is your foundation. It's not you. Don't leave here thinking, man, I got to build a foundation. Friends, if you belong to Christ, the foundation has been set. It's Christ. It's His perfect life. It's His sacrificial death. It's His glorious resurrection. It's His Spirit that is now living in you and working in you to make you more like Him. Our responsibility and role is to depend upon Christ and to build upon that foundation by seeking to reflect Him and represent Him and display Him and demonstrate Him with our lives. See, because we belong to Christ, we are safe and we are secure in Him. We have strength and stability in Him forever, which means that we can leave this place confident that we, by His grace, can follow Him and point others to Him because He's given us the right focus and He's given us the right foundation. And that's what Jesus has taught us this morning. He's taught us that those who belong to Jesus and His kingdom live with the right focus and they live on the right foundation. And just, I'd like just to take a moment to talk to you if you're an unbeliever. And you could be an unbeliever who's been in this church for 50 years. Or you could be an unbeliever who's been in this church for 50 minutes. But as you look at your life and you see the things that you believe and the things that you love and where your focus and your foundation is, you go, it's definitely not on Jesus. Now, some of you might be like, Josh, I don't want it to be on Jesus. Well, Jesus still has a message for you. And some of you are like, I think I want to be on Jesus. And Jesus has a message for you. And guess what? The message is the same. Here's the message. And here's what's really cool. I actually pulled this out of the Gospel Project, meaning what I'm about to share with you who don't know Christ is what we share with our children every single week because we love the gospel and because Jesus loves people. Here's what I would share with you if you don't know Christ. Number one, God rules. God created everything, including you, and he is in charge of everything, including you. And he created you to reflect him and to represent him and to relate to him and to know him. But here's what we have done. We have sinned. Every single one of us has chosen to dishonor and disobey God. Every single one of us. And nobody made us do it. Because in our very nature, we are sinful. And so we act out what is inside of us. Now here's the issue. Because God is pure and God is perfect, what the Bible calls holiness, God cannot be around sin. He cannot tolerate it. And our sin separates us from God and deserves his punishment. So when you stand before God in judgment, the rightful judge, you can't play the yeah, but game with God. Yeah, but I had a bad upbringing. That's totally true. And that was really hard. But it's still your sin before a perfect God. Now, if I were to stop right there, you'd be like, hey, Josh, thanks for the bad news. When can we get together again? Right? But it doesn't stop there. See, the next thing I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ, is that God provided. God sent his son, Jesus, to rescue you from the punishment that you deserve because of your sin. And so Jesus lived a perfect life in your place, something that you could never do on your own. He then died in your place for your sin, so that when Jesus hung on that cross and he died, he was treated as if he was the sinner, as if he had said and thought and done all the things that you have said and thought and done. And then Jesus rose again, which means that he wasn't just a really neat first century teacher that had a big following. It means that he was God. And it means the sacrifice that he made for your sin has been paid for and doesn't need to be repaid and repaid and repaid and repaid, because it was paid in full once by him. And you're like, well, Josh, so you're saying that, like, I'm in big trouble, but yet Jesus came to save me so I don't have to be in trouble? Yeah. Well, Josh, what do I need to do? You don't need to do anything except believe. And that's not a work. That is you simply acknowledging your sin, acknowledging who Jesus is, and acknowledging your need for him and trusting in him, placing your faith and your trust in him alone to free you and to rescue you and restore you. And then guess what? You're a follower of Jesus now. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of the King. You belong to him. And now you have a new focus, and now you have a new foundation, and it is stable and it is secure forever. And we've now just added more people to the family of God. And when I say we, I mean Jesus has added more people to his family that we are a part of. And so if you're here and that's you this morning, I would encourage you to trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin. Trust in him to free you and to rescue you, because he is who you need. And then, believer, here's what we want to remember and reflect on and chew on and talk about in our life groups together and just talk about with one another is this. The evidence that we belong to Jesus and his kingdom is seen when our lives are focused and built on him. The evidence that we belong to Jesus and his kingdom is seen when our lives are focused and built on him. And so, friends, by his grace, let's love one another and encourage each other to be a people who just continue to live with the right focus and to build on the right foundation, which is the greatness and glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you will use your word to do what you need to do to make us more like Christ. Father, I pray today would be the day that someone or someones would trust in you alone for salvation. And Father, I pray that today would be a day that we would not think and that we would not leave thinking we have to do more, but that we would leave motivated and stimulated to want to reflect you with our lives, because you are our focus and you are our foundation. Lord, would you continue to help us to give evidence that we belong to you as a local church and as individual members of your family. And God, we're confident, because you've said that you who has begun this work in us will be faithful to complete it. And so now, as we have an opportunity to praise you and to worship you in song as we think about how you are our focus and our foundation, Would you be glorified and would you be praised? And we ask this because of your Son and his greatness and his glory. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. We are a gathering of sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and multiplying followers of Jesus Christ who will know him and make him known. For more information, visit us at srbible.org.